Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. It is good to be here. Glad for the presence of each one this morning. I have been blessed. Thought of numerous comments I could make on the service thus far. I don't think I will, other than to say that it's been a blessing to me to be here already, centering ourselves around God's Word and what He's had for us. Thinking about a message for this morning, I don't feel like I am completed yet with, or totally, finished yet with the Christian Home series. A couple of subjects that I've been thinking about and working on, but it was not coming together yet for me, I guess, to move along with that. Along with that, there have been some thoughts the last probably 3 weeks on my mind quite a bit that inspired a message, and so I think we'll go a little bit of a different direction than the home series this morning. I have been thinking, like I said, the last several weeks about a number of things, and this week some of those thoughts came together, I guess, a little bit more. Been thinking a lot about the busyness of life. There have been a number of things that have brought that to my mind. Here we are, nearing the end of summer. I don't like to say that. I'm not quite ready for that to happen yet. But summer has moved along quite rapidly. And it seems like quite a few of us, was thinking about this, and I probably missed some, but quite a few of us have had some pretty big projects this summer. I think about the project here at the church and the school. Trustees put in a lot of time here. There's been a work evening or two. Thought about Brian's building their house. Gerald's and Rodney's both have had projects at their place, working on the exterior of their house. We've had our basement project, and more than likely other projects there that I didn't mention here. But gardens are being cleaned up, a lot of canning being done, logging being done, cabinets being built, sheds and pool buildings getting built, and I'm sure a whole host of other things. School, Lord willing, will be starting soon. And all that has made me ponder. It's just been kind of a stressful time. Maybe it hasn't been for you, but it has in some ways been to me. Time schedules and all of that. How in the world do we imagine, how do we manage all of this? How do we manage all of the busyness of life? Is it just that way? Is it just going to be that way? I don't know. I've come to the conclusion, well, maybe it is. And it seems like we just get used to it. Not sure if we do or not, but that's just the way it is. Just get used to the thought that is just the way it is. And sometimes we moan and groan and, oh, we're just too busy. We have too many things going. We need to do something about this. And yet the reality for most of us is that nothing really changes. It just continues on that way. Maybe I'm just speaking this morning just on, you know, how it is for me. Maybe it's not that way for you. I'm not sure, but it probably is. I think you're human. We all are human, and the reality of it is that, we're busy people. We have busy schedules, and we just keep plugging along and doing what we have to. So it makes me ask the question, with all the busyness and with all the running, can I say this morning that I am working the work of Jesus Christ? Can I say that? Turn with me to John chapter 9. I want to turn to two verses here to begin with. The first one being in John chapter 9. We won't spend a lot of time in this portion of Scripture, but I get my title here. John chapter 9, verse 4 has these words. Jesus speaking here, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And here is my title, I must work. And last evening, I told Carlin what I was planning on preaching about, and he said he had a song for me, and he went and got it. It's a song that you see on your benches this morning. It was their theme song at LA this year, and I read over that song, and it fits very well with my thoughts this morning. I thought about singing it now, but I think I'll just ask that it be led for the closing song. But I believe the title of it is I Must Work. I wasn't just real familiar with it, but I think we probably know it well enough that we can sing it. You read down over that, it expresses my thoughts, my burden very much. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 2. Well, we'll spend a little bit more time here in this chapter. Luke chapter 2. Again, we have Jesus speaking here. In the latter part of the chapter, in verse 49, says this, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And the words here that stood out to me in this verse here is the thing about being about my Father's business. This morning I asked the question, is being about the Father's business an either or proposition? Either I am about his business or I am about my own. Is that the way it is, one or the other? Is it just one or the other? The Lord's or our own? Or is being about the Father's business an event or an activity that somehow I try to squeeze into the rest of my life? Is being about the Father's business something I do in addition to living? Think about that. I'd like to read this account that we find here in Luke 2. And this is a story about Jesus at 12 years old. And a trip to the temple. And I find it interesting that this is the one account of his childhood that is recorded. We know very little about Jesus' childhood except events surrounding his birth. And then there's a gap and we have this account. In Jewish culture, the age of a boy becoming a man was 13. I believe that is still that way today. But Jesus was 12, so this was the year before. And there was some thoughts that some families, especially faithful families, would take their sons periodically, maybe the year before, maybe even several years before, and would have exposed them to what was going on there at the temple. So let's read this story. Starting at verse 41, Luke 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, imagine yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes, not being able to find their son. I tried to imagine being in a big city, on the streets, around a lot of people, having my children with me, especially when they were younger. I thought of being in the streets of a city in Bangladesh, being in Dhaka with just a whole host of people, so many people around, and what would it be like to all of a sudden not know where your young child was? It probably would tend to bring about some panic. I get the feeling here that Joseph and Mary may have experienced some of this. And it says that they had traveled all day, and they didn't realize that Jesus was not with them. I'm quite sure that they rushed back to Jerusalem, and it says they didn't find him for 3 days. That is quite some time. But finally, after three to four days, it finally occurred to them to check the temple. And they go into the temple, and there he is. They see him there in the midst of the teachers. And these teachers were astonished at this 12-year-old boy and at the answers he gave them. It says that he was asking them questions. I'm sure that some of the questions were for his own learning, but I can imagine that he was asking questions that maybe they had never thought of before. And here comes Dad and Mom walking in on the scene. And it says they were amazed. First of all, they were probably amazed to finally have found him. And I'm sure they were amazed at the scene that was before them. All these people gathered around their son. It says that his mother, I'm guessing she probably was the first to speak here. Because she was very distraught. But Jesus, why did you do this to us? I don't know the expression on Jesus' face. But he turns to them and asks them this question. Why were you looking for me? Why are you surprised to find me in the temple? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? To me, that's a fairly astounding statement for a 12-year-old boy to make. It says they did not understand this statement that was said to them. Well, we don't really know exactly how all this ended. Did it just end there and they took him home and, yeah, that was it? Or maybe they sat there and listened to? I don't know. But the passage that we just read here ends by saying, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was obedient to them. I don't think this event in the temple was an act of rebellion. I'm certain that it was not. But Jesus, at 12 years old, realized that there was a call on his life, and he was about that call here in the temple. And then it says in verse 52, And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Again, I want to point out that Jesus, while he was the Son of God, he also was facing the limitations of humanity. I believe Jesus was still learning. It says he went home and increased in wisdom and stature. But however, even in the process of Jesus increasing in wisdom and stature, there was this moment at 12 years old when he felt the call to do his Father's business. I don't know what he sensed when he was there, but it was clear enough to him that he needed to engage the teachers of the day. Well, then you again have a gap in Scripture from this age of 12 until Jesus was around the age of 30 when he began his public ministry. Jesus probably spent the next, 18 years or so in the family business. In some of the Gospels, some people referred to him as, isn't he the carpenter, or isn't he the son of Joseph the carpenter? So for 18 years, not much is heard about Jesus. And yet at this age, I believe his consciousness was that he needed to be about what his father wanted him to do, what his father wanted him to do about his father's business. I don't believe that stopped that day there in the temple. I tend to believe that for the next 18 years that Jesus, in a very humble setting, in a carpenter's shop, made whatever they did there, whatever they made. I believe he was, again, about the Father's business. And so I ask the question for us. You know, we are busy people. We're doing a lot of things. How do we know? How do we know if we are about the Father's business? Is driving a dump truck? Is building buildings? Is doing design work? Is working in the bakery? Is loading and hauling logs? Is being a mother? Is taking care of children? Is working in the garden? All those things, plus whatever else you are doing, is that the Father's business? Are these things the Father's business? Or do we find the Father's business and fit it into whatever else we are doing? How do we know? That, I guess, is the question that I have been wrestling with. What is the Father's business? For Jesus, it was doing what God had sent him to do. Going back to the book of John, I'd like to pull a few passages out of John here as we go. I want to focus on a few things that Jesus specifically said that maybe indicate a little bit as to what his work was. John chapter 9, we read Jesus' words in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus points out that the work of God can only happen in a limited amount of time. Right now, the day is here, but the night is coming. So as you consider what is the Father's business, what is the work that God has for you, let's never forget that time is limited. We are on limited time. Sometimes it's easy for me to forget that. But I am on limited time, and so are you. We are on limited time in our own life, but there is also limited time in light of the fact that Christ will return someday. Yes, we have time schedules. We say our time is limited. But overall, we are limited in light of the fact that Christ is going to return someday and time will be no more. You could die today or tomorrow. I could too. Our time would be up. So what is the work of God that needs to be done in this limited time? Jesus often referred to doing the will of the Father. Many times he talked about that. You don't have to turn to all of these, but I'm going to read just a number of verses. John chapter 4, verse 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His meat, his sustenance, is to do what God's will is, his work. How do you decipher what that is? How do you finish his work? Well, jumping over now to John chapter 6. Two to right after the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water, breaking into the story in verse 24, it says, John chapter 6, verse 24, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." He points out that you are pursuing me at this very moment because you just got fed an unlimited buffet, if you please, and you want more. That's why you are following him. That's why you are following me. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 27. As you think about your life's work, and as you think about doing the Father's business in your own life, listen to what Jesus has to say. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Don't labor for something that perishes. Make your life count. Make it something that is eternal. And then they ask the question. It sounds sincere, but then we find out, maybe it's not. Verse 28, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" We want to work the works of God. What is it that we have to do? Maybe you are asking the same question this morning. Does my work matter? Does my life matter? Am I doing something that matters in God's kingdom at all? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." That sounds pretty straightforward. Jesus says that if you want to do the work of God, believe in me. This was their answer. Verse 30, they said unto him, "Therefore, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Wait a minute. What just happened? Didn't they just experience a miraculous feeding of the 5,000 people with very little food, and they're asking for a sign? Verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And it goes on, Jesus answered, and they had a bit of conversation. In verse 38, Jesus said these words, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus again talks about performing the will of God, the will of the Father. That's why I'm here. It is not about my will. I'm here because of him who sent me. Verse 39, "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Again, I find this remarkable. Jesus talks about doing the will of the Father, and then he summarizes, what is the will of the Father? The will of God is that everyone who sees the Son, Jesus, will believe, and as a result of their belief, they will have everlasting life. Jesus simply said that you need to believe. Well, why is unbelief so hard to overcome for many people? These people came following him for free bread. There may have been some other reasons as well. But it seemed at this point it to be to their advantage to be a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus turned to them and said, "It's not that way. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to be a part of me." Unbelief is the enemy of faith. Where do we find ourselves? Do you struggle this morning with unbelief? Do you find it hard to believe that what God says is true? So many people today are blinded to the truth about Jesus because of this, because of unbelief. Even those who were in his presence at this time and those who saw the signs also struggled with unbelief. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to believe? Jesus said, believe in me. I believe that Jesus also recognized his own personal limitations. He recognized that he too was dependent on God. Even though Jesus said that he came to do God's will, I believe that he recognized that he couldn't perform God's will on his own. In John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So doing the will of God is, first of all, being dependent on God, believing in the Son. There's another component, I believe, to following Jesus here that so often can tend to get in the way, and that is simply my own will. In other words, my selfishness. One of the requirements to following Jesus is to deny that, to deny ourself. Jesus laid that out when he talked about being a disciple of his. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after us, after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, the question I have is, I guess, with that verse is how do you blend this into our culture today? How do you blend this into what we're experiencing on a daily basis? Is this some abstract idea that we say yes, we believe it, and then we don't really find out how that all works out in everyday life? He says, deny yourself. That is really where the battleground is. I believe we would all admit that. Jesus said that the first requirement is to deny myself, being willing to say no so that you can say yes to God. Think about that, the denial of self. God, I submit to you whatever you are asking of me here. The flip side of that is if I indulge my carnal self, or I live for my own pleasure and say yes to that, in effect, I'm saying no to God. God can't use me, and then I become bound in my own selfishness. So Jesus says we need to deny ourselves. Be willing to tell yourself no. And that can get pretty practical sometimes. Second thing Jesus says is to take up your cross daily. Being about Jesus' business is a daily decision. Every morning, God, what do you have for me today? I'm going to bear it, whatever it is. I'm going to deny myself and take up the cross, whatever that cross may be. The third thing he says here is follow me. Follow Jesus' example. Follow the way he treated other people. Follow what his life was all about. So what happens if I commit myself today? God, I commit myself today. I want to do your business. I want to be like that 12-year-old Jesus who had the insight and the ability to do that. There's something way greater in life than just my own personal pursuits. What are some of the things that are going to happen? What does that look like in 2025 to be about the Father's business? I have four things listed here that I'm sure there's more, but four things that are listed here that are affected when we are committed to doing the Father's business. Quickly go over these. The first thing I thought of is my priorities are going to change. Priorities are going to change. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 3, where he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Think about it. Prior to you being a Christian, prior to you being committed to being a committed follower of Jesus, what things did you consider gain? Is it different now? What did you look at as being this is what life is about. I want money. I want power. I want status. I want friends. I want all these things. But Paul said, when I came to know Christ, those things, they were like loss. They were things that weren't going to last in the big picture. They're not going to last forever. I counted those things, those loss, for the sake of Christ. So in other words, Paul was saying, what changed my priorities was that life was no longer about me, but it was about God. Think about that practically for you today. Some of you are business owners. Some of us are employees. How does a priority shift like that affect how you do business? Does it have an effect? How does it affect how you act as an employee? How does it affect how you relate to people? Whenever it is no longer about me and it's about God, there will be tests that come along to test our resolve. Things will come up that will put you to the test in what your priorities really are. The second thing you will experience, second thing I jotted down here, you'll experience if you're about the Father's business, is your schedule will change. Your schedule will change. We're busy, aren't we? We talked about, there's so many things that are going on. We all say many times that we don't have time for something else yet. And yet, sometimes we shift that around. Notice that Joseph and Mary were on a schedule. The schedule was that it was time to get back to Nazareth. They left Jerusalem, and about a day later, they realized they didn't have their son. By the time they get back and find him 4 days later, time had elapsed. 4 days had elapsed. They lost 4 days out of their schedule. Jesus, even though he was their son and he was subject to them, he was on a different schedule, it seemed like. He was about the Father's business, and an extra 4 days at that time didn't seem to be a big deal in his world. Sometimes we get very uptight about schedules. I do anyway. We get uptight about interruptions to our schedules. That's probably where we're affected the most. Maybe it's because we load our lives so fully that if there is any deviation from the schedule, it just upsets the fruit cart for us, and we find it hard to be flexible with change. When I'm about the Father's business, suddenly I realize that rather than having service for God and doing His business separately, it has to be all together. It has to be as one. It has to be in the flow of everyday living. Now, I know that we're not always flexible because of where we work and what we do and the commitments with that. I understand that. But there is still a measure where God's priorities are going to sometimes change our schedules. Things come up. We usually find ways to take off for a funeral. We know that's important. It's going to happen. There are other things that sometimes God may prompt you or direct you or lead you in certain ways, and it's not convenient. It just doesn't quite fit into the schedule. Think of the time that Jesus went through Samaria. When Jesus had the encounter with a Samaritan woman, it says in the beginning of that passage that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. I believe that was in the schedule because a divine encounter was about to happen. And I believe that Jesus had a sense of that. But today, we don't always see what's coming. We don't always have that sense. Sometimes God directs things in our lives that don't fit our schedule. But if our eyes were open, we probably would realize that, you know, there's a divine encounter here that has to happen and could not have happened if God had not stepped in. Sometimes it may seem that our schedule really got messed up. God has a reason for those things, and we don't always see those reasons. One afternoon this past week, my wife and I were going to Spokane with the pickup and trailer to pick up some furniture for our basement, and we were just about to get off of Future 395, and all of a sudden, boom, trailer tire blew apart. I looked in the mirror and rubber was flying. Well, that along with not having a spare tire along certainly was not conducive to keeping a tight schedule that we thought we had. Well, I don't know why that happened. I don't know, why that happened, but we pondered that. It all worked out. Yeah, it added a number of hours to our trip, but it actually worked out quite well. And I told my wife that the Lord must have some reason for it. Let's see if we can figure it out. Well, we never did gain a real sense of why that happened. But who knows? Maybe it was to avoid an accident or something else. I don't know. And so, as you think about your schedule, are you flexible enough and willing enough to say that, God, if you bring this, I'm yours. So you're going to have to make the other details all work out. And in our situation, God did. God made all the details come together, and it worked out quite well. Sometimes we say that our schedule is so full that we say if anything goes wrong, there will be problems. And many times, maybe it seems that way. But it is amazing how God makes those things work out when we are in His will, when we're doing it His way. Can we see interruptions not as a bother, but finally as divine appointments from God? All right, a third change, if I commit to doing the Father's business, is life is about others. And we talked a little bit about this already. I go from being a self-centered person to being an outward-focused person. Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about how Jesus came to be a servant. Maybe I'll just turn to that. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made of himself no reputation. He became a servant. And this is one of the things that changes when I become committed to doing the Father's business. Life is about serving others rather than gaining from others. So think about your busyness. How would you characterize yourself as you think about the sum total of a week? Has it been serving others? Or has it been serving self? Serving yourself. The fourth truth about being committed to the Father's business is when you mind God's business, He will mind yours. When you mind God's business, He will mind yours. If it is all about others all the time, we might think, well, how do my needs get met? How are my needs going to get taken care of? Well, there's a beautiful passage in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Think about living an open life, A life where God is free to change you. He is free to change your priorities. He is free to change your schedule. He is free to bring you divine appointments because you are aware of them. Here are some promises for you. Verse 28. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Just want to stop there. All these things do the world seek after. That is what we sought after before we knew Christ. It's only natural. Yeah, we seek to meet our needs. We seek to build up our accounts. That's what the world seeks after. But he says, you know what? Your Father already knows what the reality of life is. Your Father knows that. He already knows that you have to eat. He already knows that you have to have clothing. He knows you have basic needs. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we talked earlier in the message about unbelief. Are you able to believe this completely? Am I able to believe this completely? That if I seek first the kingdom of God, that is my, in other words, that is my primary focus in life, that all the needs, everything is going to be met. I know I say that I believe, but do I live that as a reality? Then in verse 32, it says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. And I like this. That's awesome. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is the promise to the child of God. He's going to give you the kingdom. And it's his pleasure to do it. That's amazing to me. God looks on with pleasure to those who are so bent towards him that he wants to give you the kingdom in return. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Once your resources are deposited in heaven, they are there, and they are not going to be taken away. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I would say, in light of our subject this morning, where your treasure is, where the majority of your time is spent and invested, there will your heart be also. We are busy people. We are investing in eternity. Or are we investing in eternity? Is our heart following our investments? In closing, Jesus came to the close of a very short life. He came to the end of his life here on earth with an amazing testimony. And this is the testimony of Jesus from his very mouth. It was a prayer he said to God in John chapter 17, verse 4, a part of the high priestly prayer. Verse 4, John 17, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus left this earth. And you know what? There were many, many needs that were unmet. The gospel was not fully preached. There were a lot of things that needed to be done that he appointed us through the Great Commission to do. But Jesus was able to confidently say as he went to the cross, God, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. What work has God given you and I today? Are you at a point in your life, if God were to take you today, that you could confidently say, God, I've finished the work that you have put me on this earth to do? Could we say that? We need to be about the Father's business because time is short. Our life is fleeting. We have no promise of tomorrow. Am I busy with the Father's business? I hope that this message was an encouragement and not cause us to be discouraged with all the busyness of life. It was an encouragement to me as I thought about it to somehow bring all this together under the focus of being about our Father's business. We're doing, is everything that we're doing. Again, I gave a list of things, and I'm sure there's many more. Raising our families, whatever it is. We do that as a part of God's business. That's why God has placed us here. And if we keep that in mind, I believe it certainly can help me. It has helped me as I keep those things in mind to not become discouraged and frustrated with the busyness of schedule. I'm not saying that we don't need to make changes sometimes. I believe we do, and I need to. But let's keep our priorities right. Let's keep God in focus, and He will bless us and be there for us. Let's kneel together in prayer.